Hello everybody. This is the translation of Guy Delabre's message for Sunday the 4th of September. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, three things remain, faith, hope and love. He added that the greatest of these is love. However, even if love is cited as the most important of these things, and since faith and hope are given to us as pillars of our new life in Christ, I propose to you this morning to dwell on these two values. A PDF booklet has been sent to most of you this week, not only for your personal piety, but also to enable home groups to build on the meditations contained therein. It is entitled, A Hope That Transforms Us, and my message today is inspired by the first of this meditation, the testimony of faith and consequently of hope of Abraham, who will later be called Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 19, give us a quick summary of the experience of faith and hope of Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham accepted to be sent from right to left, spatially, but also in his faith, in discomfort, sometimes under the stigmatizing gaze of the inhabitants of the country he was crossing. This is faith, being ready to obey, to be pushed around and to accept the discomfort of an in-between situation. But whatever the political, economic, cultural or religious context, it is also to hope for something better, and in this case, something promised. Abraham's hope was indeed nourished by promises. I think it is good to remember them. After leaving Ur in Chaldea, current Iraq, to go to Canaan at the instigation of his father for reasons that we do not know, Abraham goes to Haran in the east of present-day Turkey. There, the family will stop their journey. Haran was then a very attractive city, and many years will pass until the day when, after the death of his father, Abraham receives a call from God, which is extraordinary that the family knew rather idolatry, and that God, the Eternal, as he is called, makes his voice heard. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord had said to Abraham, Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Years later, after experiencing famine, Abram goes to Egypt with his nephew Lot. Then, after some problems with the Pharaoh, he returns to the land of Canaan. We read in Genesis chapter 13, 14 to 17, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.'" After a few more years, during which wars took place in the area, I pass on the details. Abram receives encouragement. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' Abram wonders about his future and believes that it is his servant who will be his heir, because he has no children, but there again God wants to reassure him. Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 to 7. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, 'I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it.'" And while Abram believes he has found a solution of descent according to the custom of the time, and that a son, Ishmael, will be born from a union with the servant of his wife, Abram receives a new promise 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, but with an orientation he had not yet thought of. It will be with Sarah, 90 years old, that he will have the son of promise. Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 to 8. "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." The life of Abram, now Abraham, has not been easy, and a lot of time passes between the promises made to him. We have read 5 of them, while 24 years separate the first. Abraham was 75 years old. Of the 5th, when Abraham was 99 years old, note that almost nothing happened for 75 years. But associated with the fidelity of God, of this God, who is not an idol, we can also realize his sovereignty, even though the humans sometimes hesitate, sometimes get lost or seem so far from the thought of God by his choice of life or religion. God formulates promises and sticks to them while leaving man free to act. It is good for us to remember this, and it is also good to learn from it, namely, that we are sometimes responsible for the late fulfillment of God's promises, or for complications that will harm our good. Think of the complications linked to the 2 births of Ishmael and Isaac. Let us remember the time spent in the desert by the people of Israel. 40 years, whereas after 1 year, these people were right at the door of accomplishment. What good are these hesitations, these complications? It is, of course, not easy to say. But God leaves us these examples to challenge us not to hesitate too long, not to procrastinate. God shows us his love by leaving us free to act, but out of love he also corrects us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." Verses 6 to 11. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He throws tests at us so that our faith is supported and that we benefit as quickly as possible from the blessing of God. We read in James chapter 1, verse 2, 3 and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's when the path becomes visible. That which is concealed disappears. Bad health, guilt, bad influences. Resistance by our too great will to control everything. The path becomes visible while being strewn with pitfalls that the adversary will not hesitate to place there. The ground remains visible while also being undermined because we are human and marked by sin. But God wants to be with us, Emmanuel, and with us until the end of the world. Do we hear that? To be ready to obey, to be pushed around and to accept the discomfort of an in-between situation, but to hope for something better, and in this case, something promised. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 14. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised, they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. The patriarchs openly acknowledged that they were strangers and transients on earth. By acknowledging this situation, they indicate which country is truly theirs. In turn, do we openly recognize ourselves as people passing through? What is our destination? What is our true homeland? And what place do the promises of God occupy? What is the measure of our patience? One last word. Don't go back. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, speaking of homeland, it is stated, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham could have returned to his old homeland. Why didn't he? Am I tempted at times to go back to my old homeland? What could be holding me back from moving forward, to have faith, to live from the hope resulting from this faith? Pray that God will remind us of his promises and help us keep our eyes fixed on the heavenly homeland during our pilgrimage. Whatever happens, keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And help encourage each other to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. This is why we are Christians. Let us nourish our faith and live in the hope it inspires in us. We will sing Gem 159 and 160. Do we have things to entrust to him that embarrass our faith, that harm our hope? Let's honestly open our hearts to him.